All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, the fifth chapter. As we pick up in chapter 5, Luke is continuing to follow the ministry of Jesus in the region of Galilee. And he's giving us just several different episodes, just little snapshots of different kinds of activities that Jesus was engaged in. At the end of the fourth chapter, we read there that he was preaching in the synagogues in Galilee. And so now chapter 5 verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats there by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. The people were pressing in on the Lord to hear the word. There was a tremendous hunger among the people for the word of God. As we have seen from our study, there were many centuries, literally, where there was no prophetic word. And now with the ministry of both John the Baptist and Jesus, the people are responding. They're pressing in. They're anxious to hear the word of God. You know, in those places where there's been a drought, you might say, or a long famine for the hearing of the word of God, you often today also find a real hunger among the people. And it's really a beautiful thing to see. Some of the places that we've been to down, say, in South America. I remember being in Brazil and just the tremendous hunger among the people, being in Peru and El Salvador and places like that where there's been a long famine, or different parts of Africa, or even in some cases in different parts of Europe, where there hasn't really been any consistent proclamation of the word of God. Oh, they might have tradition and they might have, churches and maybe even a long history of Christianity to some extent, but they haven't had the pure word of God. And so as you begin to just simply expound it, you find that the people are pressing in to hear the word of God. I'll never forget when we went into Eastern Europe right after the fall of the Iron Curtain. And I remember going into Hungary and into the little city of Baja there in southern Hungary. And we set up there in the town square, and we just began to teach the word of God. We did some music to attract the attention of the people, and we began to teach the word of God. And multitudes of people came out. We literally gave away thousands of Bibles back in those days. And people were, as I'm reading this, the people are pressing into Jesus. I remember those multitudes of people pressing against us, pressing up against the little platform that we were on there. And I remember their outstretched hands, and they wanted Bibles. a tremendous hunger. Similar experience on the streets of Russia. And so often that's the case. Where there's been a famine for the word, there develops a great hunger. And so the people are hungry and they're pressing about Jesus to hear the word. And so pressing him up against the shore of the sea. So he gets into this boat that was Simon's. And they put him out a little bit. And he sat and he taught the multitude. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon. Simon, of course, is Peter. He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." Your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Now, as you follow the chronology of events, it does seem that Jesus has already called Peter and Andrew, James and John. It seems that he's already called them away from their trade as fishermen. In Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, Jesus is passing by the sea. He sees these two sets of brothers who are fishermen. He says to them, and of course they had previously been with him for a season, but then had gone back to fishing. But he comes and he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so they left their nets there and they followed him. But what it seems here is that they had already done that, but now for some reason or another, they had gone back to fishing. And maybe just, you know, temporarily. But it does seem, as you follow the order chronologically, that that's what's happened here. Jesus has called them away from this. He's called them to a whole new life. And for some reason or another, they've gone back to it. And notice what Peter says about his experience the night before. "We toiled all night and we've caught nothing." And I think there's something in that for us. Because the Lord will call us away from certain things. He will call us from certain things to other things. And sometimes as he's doing that, we struggle. It's, you know, it's sort of like a weaning process. We struggle to break away from those things. And we sometimes question and we doubt, "Oh, is the Lord really calling me to do this?" And we take steps in that direction, but then maybe, you know, we become fearful or whatever. And then we go back a few steps. But when we go back, we find that it wasn't the way it was before. We find that rather than being fruitful or rather than being successful, we find that we're toiling, we're laboring, we're putting in the same effort with the same know-how, but we're not getting any results. And there's a reason for that. It's because God is showing us that it's time to move on from that. He's showing us that he's got something else for us. And I think that's possibly what's happened here. They've gone back to fishing. And yet Jesus called them away from that. But they've gone back to it because it's the natural thing. It's what they're used to. It's what they've been doing for so long. But they find that now it's fruitless. They're laboring, they're toiling, and they've caught nothing. Now, the Lord says to them, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now remember, Jesus is a preacher, of course. He's a teacher. They understand at this point, no doubt, that he is a prophet. I don't know that they completely understood he was the Messiah, or they really understood at this point his deity. I doubt that. But one thing Jesus was not was a fisherman. And these guys were. So, again, speculation. I don't know what was going on in Peter's mind when Jesus said, launch out into the deep for a catch. But maybe Peter was thinking to himself, oh, come on, Jesus. You know, that's not the way to fish. You don't launch out into the deep in the middle of the day. That's not where the fish are. Now, the Sea of Galilee, of course, is a lake. And if you've ever fished a lake, you know that you don't really fish out in the middle of the lake. Generally speaking, you fish along the shoreline because that's where all of the plants are and the different little bugs and things that the fish feed on. But Jesus tells them to launch out into the deep for a catch. So Peter, as we see, he protests a little bit. But then he says wisely, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And notice the result. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. You know, it's interesting. Peter goes back. They go back. James and John, it seems, went back with him and Andrew. They don't catch anything. The Lord directs them. They get probably the greatest catch in all of their history as fishermen. But, you know, that's the end for them. The Lord's calling them to something else. Now, on this note of launching out into the deep, as I said, the deep is really not the place where you would naturally look for fish. And, you know, the Lord does the same kind of thing with us today. He calls us sometimes to places and to things that are unconventional or things that just, you know, from the human standpoint or from the standpoint of our expertise, that just doesn't seem like the place to go or, you know, it doesn't seem like the place that you would want to do something, Lord. A couple of days ago, we were looking through some photographs and we were looking at this property before this church was here. And it was just bean fields. And I mean, you know, it's pretty amazing to look at, coming from, say, the freeway, looking back this way down Fairview. And just looking at this road that's running through with nothing but fields on either side of it. And a few little buildings here and there. You know, that to me seems like an unlikely place for God to say, that's where I want to do a work. But it was. Or I think of that Rogue River Valley up in Oregon, where John Corson has been for so many years. An unlikely place, it would seem, you know, of all of the places, say, in Oregon that you might think that God would start a work. Well, where would you think? You'd probably think of Portland. That would be a good place to start. Big city, lots of people. Might think of Salem. I think that's the capital of Oregon. But it's in this obscure Rogue River Valley, this little area, just a few hundred people are living there. And this is the place that God wants to do this work, this great work that he's done up there through the ministry there at Applegate. And my point is this, we see the Lord just, you know, these things are repeated over and over and over again in history. The least likely people, the least likely places. things that we would look at and say, well, no, Lord, that doesn't make sense. What do you mean launch out into the deep for a catch? There aren't any fish out there. But there were fish out there. The Lord had directed them out there. And so what we have to be conscious of and understand as we set out to serve God is that it might very well be the place that we would never choose ourselves to go. It might very well be the people that we would never expect that God was going to do a work with and through. That's the very people that He does His work through. And this principle, we see it over and over again in Scripture, that God does things pretty much just the opposite of the way that men would do them. And Jesus will say it later in this gospel. He says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So we have to be conscious of this. And those of us who are seeking to serve the Lord, we have to beware of this principle that God quite often does things much differently than the way we would do them. He chooses the people that we wouldn't choose. He chooses the location that we wouldn't go into. Again, going back to what I was saying earlier about our ventures into Eastern Europe, the first place we went in Eastern Europe back in 1990, when the opportunity opened up, we went to a village in what is today Serbia, but what was back then northeastern Yugoslavia. We went to a village called Bajša, just a little village of a few hundred people. And the few hundred people that lived there, they had their ancestors had been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And this is the first place we went to. And on that particular excursion, we ended up, after about 7 or 8 days of going to little villages like that, we ended up in a city of about 150,000 people, a relatively small city still, a city called Subotica. And that was the place, I didn't even know it existed, but that was the very place that the Lord chose to begin the ministry of Calvary Chapel, at least in regard to church planting. That was the very place that He chose to do it, that little city of Subotica. And we went in there and we had an opportunity to share the gospel to some of the young people. And before too long, there were hundreds of young kids that were putting their faith in Christ. But a very unlikely place. A place that, you know, if I would have been strategizing and taken out a map and said, okay, we want to invade with the gospel Eastern Europe. All right, where are we going to go? Well, we would look at maybe Belgrade if we were thinking Yugoslavia. We would look at Budapest, of course, if we were thinking Hungary. We would look at Prague. We would look at, you know, these different key cities. And that's probably where we would have thought to go. But the Lord said, I want you to go to this little obscure town here. And eventually, through a process of time, He led us into some of those other places. So, launch out into the deep. When the Lord calls us, it's not always what we think. And so just remember that. Maybe God's speaking to someone specifically about that. But now, nevertheless, Peter is wise here. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And then again, when they did, the great number of fish. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So this is the ideal situation. We want to be directed by the Lord in our ministry. We want to be sensitive to that leading of the Spirit. Because when our ministry is directed by God, then we know ultimately it's going to be fruitful. That doesn't mean that automatically and instantaneously we're going to have overnight success. But it does mean that ultimately fruit will come. So we want to do our best to hear the Lord, to get a sense of direction from Him. I was talking to a group of guys this week, and we were discussing ministry, and we were discussing the kind of the difference between ministering according to need and ministering according to calling. And I think the biblical picture of ministry in the correct way is to minister according to calling. In other words, we want to know that God's calling us somewhere. We don't just look at where the need is and assume because the need's there, that's where we should go. Now, sometimes the need is the calling. The Lord uses the need to give us the calling, but not always. You know, if the need was the calling, then we would drop all that we're doing mostly everywhere, and we would go to those places like South America or portions of Africa and places where the need is tremendous. But we want to be led by the Lord. We want to go not so much with the need, unless the Lord is using the need to bring the calling, but we want to go with the calling. We want to be directed by the Lord in the ministry. And of course, we were talking about church planting and things like that, but the principle is applicable on the personal level as well. For you as an individual Christian seeking to serve the Lord, you want to be serving the Lord in the calling that He might have for you. But of course, He can use a need to bring you into a calling that you weren't even necessarily aware that you were called to. So you might hear about a need in the children's ministry and you just feel like, oh, maybe I should check that out. And then you go check it out and you get involved. And then through a process of time, you begin to realize, well, I feel really called to do this. And you know you're in that place where God wants you to be. But that's what we're looking for as ministers of the gospel. That's what we're looking for as servants of Christ. We want to be ministering according to that calling. We want to be listening to the voice of the Lord, looking for the leading of the Spirit, because that's where we'll be fruitful. And that's what we see here. Now, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter, of course, like I said earlier, Peter knew to some extent who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was a prophet. He knew that He was the Messiah to some degree, just didn't know the full implications of that. But here is a moment where Peter has, you know, what you might call an epiphany, where there's something profound that strikes Peter deep in his soul. And he sees Jesus in a different light. It's sort of that he sees Him in His glory. He realizes that this is not a coincidence that the nets are breaking and the boats are sinking because they're so full of fish. It suddenly flashes on Peter's mind that he must be in the presence of God. And so he falls down at the knees of Jesus. And what does he say? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And you know, this is something that all of us will to some degree or another experience at some time or another in our lives if we truly meet the Lord, if we truly encounter the Lord. There's going to be at some point in time, and you know, maybe it will occur several times over in our lives, where the greatness and the glory and the holiness of God will strike us in such a way that we will see our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness. That is a good thing. That is an extremely healthy thing. It is something that we all need to have at some time or another. Just that recognition of who God is, and then the realization of who I am. You know, when we serve the Lord, because we're human beings and because we're sinful human beings, there is always the possibility of pride. You know, it's crazy the things that we can become prideful over. But we can even become prideful over being used by God. And we can forget that, you know, this is really just the Lord. It's not me. It's not because I'm great. It's not because I'm a great speaker. It's not because I'm extraordinarily gifted or more godly than somebody else. But sometimes we can lose sight of that. And it's a healthy thing to get a fresh look at who God is. Because when we see the Lord for who he really is, sort of the automatic response to that is the realization of our own sinfulness. Remember Isaiah. We read there in Isaiah how he saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, you remember the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. He was high, he was lifted up, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the seraphim cried, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says, in response to all of this, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. A man of unclean lips. It's interesting to me that in some sense, the smallest sin, a sin that we all commit fairly regularly, the sin of speaking improperly, saying things we shouldn't say. But it seems like such a small sin that we just, you know, we do it a lot, and then we, oh Lord, forgive me, I know I shouldn't have done that. But then we kind of just, you know, the tongue is a fire, as it says in James. But what we would normally think of as sort of a small issue, when Isaiah sees the Lord, the smallest thing becomes overwhelming to him. I am a man of unclean lips. Now, you know, he could have said, I am a man of a wicked heart. I am a man of a perverted mind. But he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And when we get a real picture of who the Lord is, it causes us to realize just who we are. It causes us to realize that we are nothing but sinful men and women. And it's only by the grace of God, it's only because of his mercy that he blesses us and he uses us. So it's really vitally important that we have these kinds of moments where we see the Lord. And I think God is faithful at bringing us these revelations at times to remind us of just who he is and of who we are. So Peter is like Isaiah. He's undone. He says, depart from me, Lord. He senses his own unworthiness. And if we have a correct view of ourselves, the reality is we're all unworthy. And in the end, when we stand before God and whatever we've done for him, it's really going to be all through his grace. I love what Jacob said there when he was crossing back over the brook. He said, Lord, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and the goodness that you have shown me. And you know, I feel like that a lot of times. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. And we're not. But God is good. And Peter was not worthy. He knew his own sinfulness. And all he could think to say was, "Oh Lord, depart from me." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Do not be afraid. And I love this because, you see, the Lord doesn't show us our wretchedness to condemn us. He doesn't show us that to then say, "You're disqualified. I can't use you. I don't want to have anything to do with you." He allows us to see ourselves for who we really are, so that when he does use us through his grace and mercy, that we don't become prideful over it. You know, God is so good. He's so merciful. And even if you have sinned, even if you've backslidden and just, you know, you got yourself into things that you would have never dreamed that you could ever get into, but you've been turned around and convicted and you've been brought back, but maybe you're still wondering, you know, has God really forgiven me? And can I really move on? And, you know, can I serve the Lord again? If there's true repentance, the answer is yes. I had a young man call me last night, and he was a kid that was a student in Bible college, and just had a good friendship with him. And, you know, a few years he was around and walking with the Lord, and then he just went off the rails and just went back into sin. Got into all kinds of trouble and all kinds of bad things. And, you know, we would occasionally bump into him here and there and just encourage him and exhort him and challenge him and tell him he needed to get back with the Lord. And so, you know, some months back, some things happened in his life where he finally came to his senses and he repented. And so we took measures to help him get back in a place where he could grow and all of that. So anyway, you know, he calls me last night. He says, "You know, next week I'm heading off." He's going to go to a different country, and he's got some friends there that have been doing some ministry, and they've asked him to come and join them. And, you know, this is what he said. He goes, "Brian, do you think I could do it? You think, you know, would God allow me to do that? Would he bless me? Am I disqualified from doing that because of where I was, what I'd done?" And I just said, "Look, I want to encourage you. God has restored you this far, and I don't have any reason to doubt that he's going to take you all the way. So he's opened the door for you to go and see what he'll do." The Lord restores. And as with Peter here, Peter, in recognizing his own sinfulness, it's not a disqualifying thing. Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid. You see your own corruption. You see your own evil heart. Don't be afraid. But from now on, you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and they followed him. Now, remember, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they were fishermen. And while they were fishermen, they became followers of Jesus. They were his disciples. But there came a point, and this is that point here. He had already called them away. They just drifted a little bit back, but now they're coming right back into the call. He called them away from that into something new. They were no longer to be fishing for fish, which was their profession. They were to now be fishing for men. And what we have here really is the call of these particular men from being disciples to being apostles. They previously were disciples, but now they are being called to be apostles. previously as disciples, like most other Christians, they would serve the Lord, but do it within the context of their daily lives, their profession, their family, and those kinds of things. They would serve the Lord in the mundane things of life. But for them now, he was calling them away from that into what we might refer to as full-time ministry. They were no longer going to be fishermen. They were no longer going to be businessmen. They were no longer going to have this occupation on the side. They were now going to give themselves entirely to the work of the Lord. He was calling them to that. And the Lord does call some to that. Now, of course, he doesn't call everyone to that. And that it's actually sort of a minority that he calls to that. Out of all of the disciples at the time, there were hundreds and maybe even thousands of followers of Jesus at this time. He calls these 12. And here in this case, it's just the four. But ultimately, we know that he would call these 12. And he would call others, and we can find their stories as we read through the book of Acts and so forth. But this is the way God worked then, and this is the way he works today. And there are two possibilities, really. The majority of Christians will serve God in the daily routine of life. The majority of Christians will continue to fish for fish, if you want to put it that way. You'll have a job, and your job will be a place where you will be a witness. And just through the things that you do in life, on a daily basis with your children and your family and school and all of those kind, those are all the places of ministry that God will be using you, of course, and within the body, within your church as well. And let me just say a quick word about that. Don't underestimate your calling and ministry in the workplace or in your neighborhood or with your family. These are all vital ministries that need to be fulfilled. One of the great mission fields in our country is public education. And every Wednesday morning in our prayer meeting, we pray for every Christian public school teacher, administrator, whatever their role might be. We pray that God would bless them. We pray that God would embolden them. We pray that they would see that they are on the mission field. They are there to be Christ's witness and to influence those children. And you know, it's true wherever you are. It's true if you're working in a factory. It's true if you're working in a shop. It's true if you're working in an office. It's true if you're on a construction site, a classroom, wherever you might be. God has a ministry. If you're his child, he's got a ministry for you there. And don't underestimate the significance of that or the potential impact of that. And when you go out the door each morning, think in terms of, I'm going to the mission field. I'm going out to that place of ministry. Maybe you've never thought like that before. Maybe that's never crossed your mind. But the Lord wants to use you in that place. And that's where the majority of Christians will spend their lives ministering out in the world, in the various places that God has put you vocationally and so forth. And then, as I said, being involved in other types of ministries within the fellowship. But then there are those, like these men here, who God calls out of that. He calls them out of that into full-time pastoral ministry or full-time evangelistic ministry or full-time missionary activity. But you see, it all works together. There's not one that's better than the other, because it all really comes down to calling. Because, of course, missionaries and evangelists and pastors to some extent, and we couldn't do what we do without the support of those who are out there doing what they're doing and then giving back into the ministry. God uses it all. It all works together. But I want to say to some of you tonight, some of you sitting in this room, God is calling some of you, going to call some of you to no longer fish for fish, but to become fishers of men. He's going to call some of you to go to the mission field. He's going to call some of you to go out and plant churches. He's going to call some of you into ministry where you're going to have to leave everything else behind, because what you're going to be called to do is going to take up all of your time. And it's a beautiful thing, and don't be afraid of it. And open your heart to it and take those steps of faith that the Lord would require of you to bring you there. And the big step of faith, the first thing that he does is he says, leave that stuff behind. With these guys, leave your nets, leave your boats, leave the business, and come with me. And that's where the challenge is. It's difficult. Because we start thinking in our minds, but oh Lord, how is that going to work? I mean, you know, I'm 50 years old, or I'm 60 years old, or I'm 35 years old, and this has been my career, and this is what I've been doing. But yet, you know undeniably that there's something in your heart. There's a tugging, there's a pulling, there's a sense that I'm supposed to do something else. But then the security and all the comfort and everything you have, but what about this? And that's the thing that will try to keep us back, or try to pull us back. And again, maybe that was the situation here. They walked away from everything, but then they thought, well, wait a second, what are we doing? We better go fishing again. But they go fishing, they toil all night, and they catch nothing. And when you try to keep going back to that thing that God's calling you out of, like I said earlier, it becomes a frustration. You're no longer successful. You're no longer fruitful. You're no longer fulfilled. Because God is calling you to something else. But you have to take the step of faith. And the step of faith can be the biggest challenge at times. Because it might be a launch out into the deep, and you're thinking, but wait, Lord, that doesn't make sense. But here's the secret. It won't make sense necessarily. If it made sense, you wouldn't need any faith, would you? You could just calculate it all out and go, this makes perfect sense. I'll go do it. But God calls us to live by faith. So you pencil it out and you say, this doesn't make any sense at all. Right. It doesn't. But that's okay. Because God can make sense of it. So, this is what we see happening here. And they did the right thing. They forsook all. And they followed him. And that's the right thing. And that's the best thing that we can possibly do. Because the Lord's got great and exciting things ahead. And so tonight, I'm appealing to some of you, I believe. God's been tugging on your heart. He's been sort of drying things up where you're at, or just, you know, kind of a discontentment has set in there. And you just, even though you've been doing this maybe for years and you've been successful and you've enjoyed it, it's just not happening anymore. But there's something else over here, and you're thinking about, but maybe we could do this, and what if God would allow us to do that? And, you know, those kinds of fantasies and daydreams and so forth, I think those are things that the Lord gives us a lot of times to encourage us. So don't be afraid to take the step. Don't be afraid to launch out into the deep. Because there's a great catch. If the Lord is calling, if the Lord is speaking, you want to go with that calling. You know, there are three men. I just returned from a visit to the UK. And there are three men that I spent time with two of them and wasn't able to meet with one of them. But these are great young men who are pastoring churches, and their churches are beginning to grow and flourish. But they all three are working full-time jobs 50 to 70 hours a week. And then trying to pastor their churches at the same time. And they were confiding in me and just saying, you know, I'm just so wiped out. On Sunday when I, you know, when I go to church on Sunday morning, it's all I can do to just get up and deliver the message. I'm just so wasted from the week of work. And I just really exhorted them. You guys need to take a step of faith. You need to, you know, you've got 100 people in your congregation. You need to attend to them. You need to be able to give yourself as the apostles did to prayer and the ministry of the word. And for a couple of them, you know, their jobs are, that's their security. That's their income. That's their insurance. That's all of those kinds of things. That's their future. And they're wrestling because they know on the one hand that they need to do it, but yet it's a frightening thing. And so I just encouraged them and I've just been praying for them. God will help them to take that step. But we've all got to take steps of faith at some place or another to get into that place where God is going to use us and we're going to be fruitful. And so go with that prompting of the Spirit. Listen to that voice of the Lord as we see it here. Jesus, launch out into the deep. And if you hear that, move in that direction and watch the Lord confirm, watch him bless, and just watch and see the great things that he's going to do.